James chapter 5, we're going to look at the first six verses tonight. It's a little section of Scripture. James is continuing to call out sin. James has boldness, doesn't he? He's a pastor of the Lord Jesus' church, an apostle, a shepherd. And he has concern when he sees sin. And so he's calling out sin and he's teaching us true wisdom. He's teaching us how to live out the Christian faith. James is getting very practical. He's showing us what Christianity looks like in real life. So tonight in this passage, we're going to see that James continues what he's been doing. He uses strong language. Not cursing language, but strong, vivid, passionate language. And it should awaken us to the reality of the coming judgment tonight. James is going to talk about a judgment that's coming. And as we study this passage tonight, we should be reminded of the holiness of God and the wickedness of sin. That's something we don't like to think about. And you know, a lot of days we wake up and we just kind of coast through the day. And if we think about our faith, sometimes it's just to think about what we need from the Lord. But I want to encourage us to remember that God is holy. God is holy and sin is wicked. God hates sin. And He is a holy judge who will judge sinners. That's the kind of passage we have to deal with tonight. So this passage should cause us to evaluate our own lives with urgency and seriousness in the light of God's Word. So let's read it together. The first six verses of James chapter 5. And I want you to listen for that strong language. I want you to listen for that, oh man, I need to examine myself in the presence of God before His Word tonight. Let's read. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Wow. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And that is where we stop tonight. That is a passage of Scripture, isn't it? Again, James, mercy. I think today if preachers stood up and talked, you know, called that kind of stuff out like that, you know, we would get, you know, we don't want to hear that. This kind of wording slaps us in the face spiritually. It wakes us up, it should, and says there is a holy God, and if we are living in our sins, we better watch out because there is a judgment that's coming. So I'm just going to divide this passage into two points. The main one, the first one, is what we'll spend most of our time on, and that is God's judgment of rich sinners. And then the second point is going to be God's vindication of poor believers. But first of all, look with me, think with me about God's judgment on rich sinners. So in these verses, James is announcing. Did you see that? He's not calling anyone to repentance in these verses. Did you catch that? Last time we were in James, he was correcting people. And so scholars think, you know, when he says, you know, at the end of chapter 4, don't say that, you know, we'll go into this city and we'll do business there and we'll spend this much time. And no, you should say if the Lord wills. So he seems to be talking about Christians in the end of chapter 4 who are businessmen, and James is correcting them. But do you notice in this passage at the start of chapter 5, he's not correcting them. He doesn't say, hey, you rich Christians, you need to stop doing that and start sharing your money. He's only announcing to them that they're going to be judged. So that leads Bible teachers and commentators to think that he's not talking to Christians in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. He's not talking to rich Christians. He's talking to rich unbelievers who are persecuting Christians. Does that make sense? So, again, he's not saying, hey guys, God's going to judge you, so please repent. No, it's in James's mind, it's a settled deal. Their judgment is coming and it is certain. He's only announcing it. And he's calling them not to repent, but to weep and to howl. H-O-W-L. Howl. That's not a word that we may use a lot. What does he mean? He's wanting these rich people to think about the judgment of God that's about to come on them and to just howl out in pain. So, he says these things are miseries that are coming on you. Their destiny is announced and described. They're called to cry out and mourn for what is certainly coming to them soon. So if James is not calling them to repent, if James is just telling you, hey, you rich sinners, you're going to be judged, who is being edified by reading this? Who is being built up in these verses? Not the rich sinners, but the poor Christians that they're persecuting. Right? James lives in a day when there are rich, wealthy landowners. You can do some research, and you know, in the Roman Empire, these wealthy landowners persecuted the poor people, and many of those poor were Christians. And so James is not really trying to edify and bless and build up these rich sinners. He wants these poor Christians to know that justice is coming one day. Amen? Justice is coming. A lot of times today, God's people are oppressed. Now we're Christians in America. We live in one of the richest countries in history, you know, in any time or place. We're blessed. Even though we do have poor people among us, there are options, aren't there? More options than in other parts of the world. There are ministries and food banks. There's things that, steps that we can take, assistance that's provided. And, you know, but even as we are persecuted or oppressed or poor, we need to know that justice is going to come one day. There are people who hate Christians and, you know, think nothing of just stepping on their backs and, you know, pushing them down. But one day, God is going to stand up for the poor who follow Him and have been oppressed in this life. Amen? And so, James is letting the poor Christians who read this know that justice is coming. Now, I want us to see tonight, the world, who does the world like? The rich or the poor? This world envies the rich. The people of this world, we look at rich people and we're jealous. We want to be rich. We look at their lifestyle. We look at their status. You know, it kind of blows my mind today. You may be one of these people who follow like the, you know, the royals in the royal family in England, or maybe celebrities. You know, you keep up with which celebrity is dating this celebrity. That's always blown my mind. You know, we don't know those people, and but we form this connection, and it's kind of weird, isn't it? But the world envies these celebrities, the rich, even those who don't know God. And if we're not careful, we can look up to these people. But what we need to understand is that the kingdom of God is often backwards of what this world is. Right? God doesn't honor what this world honors. And so this world sees the rich and says, I want to be like that. But what is highly exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. In other words, what the world loves, often God hates. And so, things that are treasures in this world are not treasures in the kingdom of God. Money is a weak and disappointing God. Many people put their trust in money and possessions. You can lay your head down on your pillow at night and have a feeling of security when you have money in the bank. Well, what does that say? Where is your trust? It's in that money. But when times are tough, it's only people of faith who can lay their head on their pillow at night with an empty bank account and still have a feeling of security. Because their hope is not in money, but in the Lord. Amen? So the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God have different values, don't they? So the world wants to emulate the rich. But this passage is showing that you don't want to be like these guys. You don't want to be like the rich if they don't know God. Don't envy the rich. But honor God. Things that are treasures in this world will not last and they will not ultimately satisfy. So look with me in verse 1. Who is the audience that James is talking to? Come now, you rich. So he's talking to rich people, but we've already kind of talked about the fact that he's mentioning unbelievers. Let me be clear with this. It's not a sin to be rich. Amen? And it's not a virtue to be poor. Just because someone is rich does not mean they're a sinner. And just because someone is poor does not mean they know God. Right? You can be rich and be a Christian. Sometimes God blesses Christians with lots of money so that they will do what? Use that money for the kingdom of God. We see this in the book of Acts. Remember in the early church? We read that passage where many of the early Christians were selling their houses and selling their land and giving the money to the poor. And we say, amen, that was awesome. They were so in love with God that they sold their houses to give money to their church family. But in other places in the book of Acts, it says they were meeting in houses. Well, if every Christian sold their house, nobody would have a house for the church to meet in. Right? This was when it was illegal. You know, they couldn't build church buildings. And so some Christians sold their houses to use that money for the Lord's work. Other Christians kept their houses to use that for the Lord's work. So whether you're a rich Christian or a poor Christian, the point is you use what you have for the Lord and His people. Amen? So you can be a rich Christian. James is not condemning rich people. He's condemning rich sinners. He's condemning the rich who trust in their money and persecute the poor. That's who he's talking to. That's his audience. What's his message? His audience is rich unbelievers, rich sinners. His message is that he's calling these rich sinners to weep and howl because miseries are coming on them. They are going to face the judgment of God. Now look with me at verse 2. James is going to start bringing out evidence. Picture James as this prosecuting attorney before God's judgment throne. And here are these rich sinners. James is bringing out his evidence. Exhibit A. What is it? Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And their corrosion will be what? evidence against you. Do you see what James is doing? He's saying, hey, rich people, look at what you put your hope in. Look at what you put your trust in. Your money, your house, your land, all of these things that you thought life was all about. The day is coming, James is kind of speaking from a perspective of the future, when all of those things have been lost. All of those treasures have been corroded. All of those fine robes and designer clothing, you know, it's been eaten by moths. Guys, everything that we build up in this, you know, we lay up and stockpile and hoard in this earth, one day it's going to be waste. Nothing lasts forever, right? Except the Lord and His kingdom. And so when we build up these things, when we spend all our money on these, you know, the houses and cars, they're going to be in junkyards one day, right? 100 years from now, what's going to happen to your house? 100 years from now, where? What about your car? You know, and money and all these things, they'll be forgotten. James is using that as evidence against these rich sinners. You put your joy in these things, but a day is coming when those things will be shown to be nothing from an eternal perspective. We need to pause right here and ask ourselves, what are we putting our hope in? What are we putting our joy in? What is the source of our joy? Because if we're not careful, we as Christians can be like these rich sinners. We can value things like the world does, can't we? We can say, if only, I mean, yes, I've got Jesus, but if only I had this. Jesus plus this would make me happy. This vacation. This new outfit. This new car. This new house. Whatever it is. We don't need Jesus plus. Jesus is the treasure. I think the secret of joy is resting content and satisfied in Jesus. And learning to be happy in Him. Because when you got Jesus, nothing's going to take Him away from you. Your joy can never be stolen. Isn't that awesome? But if your joy is resting in money and stuff, what's going to happen to your joy when you lose that money? You know, it's going to be wrecked. And so James is talking about these, he has in mind these rich sinners standing before the judgment of God, and all of their treasures have become evidence against them. Guys, isn't that kind of a sobering thought? To stand before God's throne of judgment and God is looking at what you poured your life out for. What would it be for you? What would it be for you? If your life were to end right now and you stood before the throne of God and He brought as evidence the things that you focused your life on. You remember John Piper told a story that it really shook a generation. All right, he talked about a article in the newspaper that he read about a magazine about a couple who retired, and they gave an interview and they said, you know, we finally retired and now we have all this time and we're going to spend the rest of our days collecting seashells on the beach, you know. And it was this beautiful little story of this, you know, old man and woman in love, and they're just walking on the beach and collecting seashells. And John Piper kind of put a different perspective on that. He said, that is a tragic and sad story. That you would spend the years of your life when you have the most freedom on something so meaningless as a seashell collection. And yes, you know, there's beauty in, you know, being in love when you're old, and we're not, you know, discounting that. But think of it from the eyes of the Lord. Piper said, what is that couple going to do when they stand before God? Hey, Jesus, I didn't really live for you, but check out my seashell collection. You know, what is it with you? Well, my music collection. my sports knowledge. I can really quote movies, God. My bank account, my wardrobe, my portfolio. What is it that we live our lives for? God won't be impressed with it. Do you know how empty those things will feel when we stand before God? Imagine the things that we think are so awesome right now. Imagine yourself right now standing before God. You will be soon, sooner than we think. That day will come. We will be before the presence of God. Here's my life. Here's what I gave it for. It will feel very empty on that day. Gold and silver will seem to be nothing. Right? $100 bills, nothing on that day. So Christians, let's learn from what James is saying about these rich people. Rich sinners who don't know God. We know Jesus. We know better. We don't know how many days we have left. Let's live it for the Lord. Amen? Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth where there, you know, moth will eat it and it'll be rust. But lay up treasures in heaven. If we give ourselves for what the Lord is giving Himself for, if we pour out our lives for His church and His gospel, His mission in the earth, His kingdom, we will have treasures on that day when we stand before God. We will have things that no one can take away. We will have things that we will be, you know, humbly grateful to the Lord and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Perspective, isn't it? Your treasures will turn into evidence against you if you're not rich with the Lord. Verse 3 continues, not only will their treasures be evidence against you, they will eat your flesh like fire. Wow. I think the image is these rich sinners who lived for gold and silver and clothing, those things will not only condemn them before God, but they will heat up the fires of hell. These things that you trusted in, these sins, these, you know, things besides God will serve to increase our torment in eternity if we don't have Christ. Again, this is powerful language that should wake us up. James finishes his indictment against these rich sinners in verse 3, at least for Exhibit A. Look at the end of verse 3. You have laid up treasure in the last days. I think there's a clue to what James is talking about in the words laid up. He's talking about hoarding instead of helping. Hoarding. Laying up more than you need. You remember what Jesus said about if you have two shirts, share one with someone who doesn't have any. Now, there's some wisdom in planning for the future. There's some wisdom in having some money in the bank. But there's a line there somewhere. Let me read you a quote from a commentary that I came across today by Craig Blomberg and Kamel. Listen to this. Unused wealth does the kingdom no good and condemns those who refuse to use it for God. Unused wealth. That means stuff that God blessed you with and you, instead of using it, you stored it. Pack rat. Hoarder. Laying it up. Stockpiling. There's a line there somewhere. Now again, go to the ant, you sluggard. It's good to store up, you know, food for the winter. There's wisdom. But you cross a line there somewhere where you just have stuff stored up that you will never use for the glory of God. I think James is teaching us some wisdom here. Yes, pray about what God wants you to store up for your family. But God sends blessings into our lives, not so that we hold on to it with closed hands for ourselves, but that we use open hands to let those blessings pass through us to other people. Amen? As Christians, we've got to be prayerful and thoughtful about what we're doing with our wealth, with our stuff, with our blessings. Here's that quote again. Unused wealth does the kingdom of God no good. And it condemns those who refuse to use it for God. That hit me when I read that today. I think there's a lot of Christians in the United States who have unused wealth. What are you going to do with it? One day you're going to die, you know, your kids will fight over it. Use it for God while you're here. Again, I'm not telling you to have no money in the bank. Be wise, be prayerful. Everybody understand? You don't quote me out of context and take this the wrong way. But why don't we use what we have now while we can? Amen? Has God blessed you with a house? As soon as COVID restrictions are lifted, then use that house to host people and have fellowship for the glory of Jesus. Invite neighbors over, maybe who don't know Jesus. Has God blessed you with a vehicle? How can you use your vehicle for the glory of God? Has God blessed you with talents? Instead of hoarding those talents, keeping them just for yourself, how could you use them? Right? You can fix a car, you know, you can do this, you're good at this. Use it for the glory of God. Has God blessed you with a job that you're banking? Okay, enjoy that with your family, some of it. But be generous with much of it. Amen? Luxury versus love. Selfishness versus serving. Hoarding versus helping. Amen? This is what we're seeing in James's passage tonight. These rich people are being condemned because they hoarded everything. And when they stand before God, God is going to point to these piles of unused wealth as evidence against you. Wow. We got some things to think about. He says, you have stored up treasure in the last days. When are the last days? The last days started when Jesus died and rose again. We are living in the last days, the days of the church. This is a time when Christ could return at any time. When the purposes of God are fulfilled and the Father's timing is ready, Jesus could come back. These are not days to store up treasures. These are days to use our lives for the glory of God because we don't know how much time we have left. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 more years. We don't have the mind of God. But with that uncertainty of our timing, we have a certainty of our purpose. So we use our money. We use our possessions for the kingdom of God. All right, let's move to Exhibit B. James is still prosecuting these guys. Look at verse 4. Not only is their treasures evidence against them, but the way they mistreated the poor is evidence against them before God. Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. Do you see what's going on here? These are wealthy landowners in the Roman Empire, and they let these poor people, you know, work on their land. But they're figuring out ways to keep from paying these poor workers. These are rich people who are looking for loopholes to not pay their fair share. These are rich people who are looking for ways to mistreat the poor. In other words, I'm going to give myself a break financially no matter who I have to step on. And here's all these little people working in my fields. I'm looking down on them. They're peasants. They're peons. They're nobody to me. That is not the way a Christian thinks. Amen? And they're withholding their wages. Did you guys know that in the Old Testament law, God made a law for Israel that you, if someone worked for you that day, you had to pay them before they went home. Why? Because a lot of people, it was kind of a daily pay thing. It wasn't a weekly 9-to-5 or a yearly annual salary. These poor people would work for one day. They needed that money when they went home. Stop by the, get some bread on the way home. It was against the law of God if you had that money to just keep it overnight and say, I'll pay you tomorrow. No, they need it tonight. They need a fire. They need warmth and food tonight. So God was teaching Israel to love their neighbor by not withholding their income from them when you had it. Now, if you don't have it, you can't pay it. That's what James is talking about. These wealthy landowners, they could pay those guys that are mowing their fields, but they don't want to pay them. They're keeping it for themselves. James says those unpaid wages are crying out against them before God. That's more evidence. James's case is pretty airtight, isn't it? And then he continues. Look at verse 4, the second half of it. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So not only is their wages crying out against them, but now James is talking about the poor Christians who love the Lord, and they're working on these wealthy landowners' farms. They are crying out in prayer against these guys who are oppressing them, and their prayers have reached the ears of the Lord. James wants us to know there is a God in heaven who sees what we do. There is a God in heaven who listens to the prayers of the people we bully. It matters how we treat people. Christians, we can't be stepping on folks and looking down on folks to build our kingdom. That is not consistent with the heart of God. Bullying is not Christian. We are to love the lowly, the downcast. Amen? We're not to build ourselves up by stepping on the backs of other people. We are to get down there with them and love them and share what we have and not mistreat the poor. Love gives thought to how our actions affect other people. I think these rich people in James's passage, they're thoughtless towards these poor. They don't care how their actions affect them. I would ask you and I tonight, is there anything that we're doing that might be affecting other people negatively and we don't care? We should love them and give thought to the way our actions affect them. Look at verse 5. He continues to indict these guys. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. The heart of God is not about self-indulgence, but self-denial. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not about self-fulfillment. Some people think, I want to become a Christian to fulfill myself. No, it's not about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. Christianity is not giving thought to ourselves, but thought to the glory of God and thought to others. And trust God to take care of yourself. And so these rich people have shown a heart that is against the kingdom of God, living in luxury and self-indulgence with no thought to the poor people suffering and dying around them. Look at the end of verse 5. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. The idea is, you know, they're slaughtering the fatted calf. They're living in a perpetual feast. A big party every day. And they don't realize that they are headed for a day of slaughter themselves. Finally, look at verse 6. Indirectly, our actions can hurt other people. Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. What does that mean? One commentator said it was a thing in this time. The wealthy landowners of the Roman Empire could take the poor people to court and strip them of their farms, their land, and then make them work on it for them. And what they were doing is they're taking away the source of income to make themselves richer. And indirectly, their actions are causing death, right? You're taking away these poor people's only means of income. James is saying in verse 6, you're basically murdering these people. And you don't even care. And they are not resisting you. In other words, they are innocent. They are defenseless. Do you know that God cares how we treat people who can't protect themselves? I mentioned bullying a minute ago. That's exactly what this is describing. People who can't resist. They can't fight for themselves. And you're taking advantage of them. God wants us to stand up for people who are defenseless. I tell my boys, God made you strong, physically strong, not so that you could hurt the weak, but so that you can help the weak. I think men and boys need to hear that message. We are not here with as men and boys, and you know, we don't have physical strength to bully people and hurt people. God didn't make us strong to hurt women and take advantage of women, but to help and serve with our strength. Amen? We need to hear that. And as Christians, if God makes us rich, He didn't give us that money to oppress the poor, but to help the poor. Does that make sense? And so this is an announcement of coming doom on people who take the blessings of God and use it up all on yourself, and who cares about other people. So that is the gist of the message. An announcement of God's judgment against rich sinners. But finally, closing it out here, God's vindication of poor believers. In this passage, we see not only God's judgment of rich sinners, we see God's vindication of poor believers. What does vindication mean? If everybody thought that you were, guilty of something, everybody in town was spreading gossip and rumors about you. I saw, this, he did this. But then the truth comes out and everybody sees that you didn't do it. You're innocent. You were vindicated. You were shown to be in the right. One day, the people of God are going to be vindicated before the eyes of this world. The world looks at Christians now. They look at the church and they make fun of us. They oppress us. They persecute us. But one day when Christ returns, they will see that we are the friends of God. We are the people of God. We are the saints of God. We will be vindicated one day. And that's what we see in this passage. These rich sinners are oppressing the poor Christians, but those poor Christians' prayers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Do you see? God is taking care of His people. That is a privilege and an honor that God hears our prayers. And so we're called on in this passage, if we are the people of God, to be patient and to pray and and trust God that in His timing He will bring justice. Amen? Now, that's the message. Let me read to you a handful of scriptures here to kind of help us think through this in closing out. You may want to jot down these scripture references. I'm just going to read them, not preach them. They're listed on our website there on our sermon notes. Luke 6:24, Jesus said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Speaking of those who are rich in money but don't have the Lord. Proverbs 11:28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." Amos 6, this is an Old Testament prophet. Listen to what Amos had to say to Israel. "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." You're in Israel, but you're living the easy life. He goes on. "Who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." Joseph was a tribe in Israel. Amos the prophet was saying, "Woe to you who are rich and you've got it made and you're feasting and living the dream, but you don't give a care about the ruin, the poor, the ruin of the poor around you." Wow. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." But, listen, "those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You know, there are people who say they're Christians today and they try to turn the gospel into a way to get rich. You see these guys on TV and they tell you if you have enough faith, God wants to make you rich. Paul says the desire to get rich is a trap that will ruin your life. Instead, the gospel is about being content with Christ and with the things Christ gives us in this life. Amen? We're in the holidays, guys. So we come upon Christmas. This is the time of the year when a lot of people, including Christians, get focused on money and stuff instead of the Lord. Don't fall into that trap. Amen? Don't plunge your family into financial ruin for stuff that won't last and that cannot satisfy. Amen? Luke 12:21, Jesus said, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself but is not rich toward God." So how do we close this up? Passages like this cause us to examine ourselves. You know, some commentators have said that the passage we read tonight about these rich sinners and what they gave their lives for, many Christians in the West, especially in America, live just like that. You know, if you compare us to most of the world, they think we're insanely rich. And compared to them, we are. Have you ever thought of that? Don't fall into the trap. Don't say, "Yeah, those rich people are bad." You know, you ask a few people in Africa, We're the rich people in this passage. We always put ourselves as the heroes in the passage. What if we're the villain in this passage? What's my point? Examine yourself in light of God's Word. Could be that in ways that we don't even think about, we are mistreating the poor to try to live the good life. That is not Christianity. And I'll say that again. It is not Christianity to mistreat the poor so that we can live the good life. Amen? The question is, how do we use our money, our time, our talents, the things that God entrusts to us, for self or to serve? For hoarding or for helping? Who specifically are you helping with what God has entrusted to you? Who specifically are you blessing with the blessings God has given to you? Is that a question you and your family can talk about this week? Who are we helping? If the answer comes back, I can't think of a soul, then maybe this holiday season is a great time for you and your family to make some changes. Who can you help? Specifically, who can you help? Another question, how are we treating the poor? Do not look down your nose at the poor. Where is our trust? And what is our treasure? Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank You for the Word of God. This Word slices and dices our hearts tonight. Father, we do not want to be found trusting in meaningless stuff that will only serve to be evidence against us on the day of judgment. Father, forgive us when we go after those shiny things that distract us from the real purpose. Those things lie to us, Lord. They say, I will satisfy You. But they cannot satisfy. Only You can. Lord, You are the treasure. Help us to believe it and live it. Father, help us to use the blessings You give us to bless other people. Help us not to be hoarders, but helpers. Help us not to pursue luxury, but love, Lord. Father, help us not to be self-indulgent, but self-denying, serving others. And Father, when we find ourselves among the poor and the oppressed, help us to know that soon, in Your timing, You will bring justice and vindicate Your people. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You. Thank You that Jesus died on the cross for sinners like us. When we were spiritually bankrupt, Christ left His riches of heaven to come down and walk in poverty so that we could be spiritually rich through Christ. Thank You, Jesus, for this grace. Thank You, God, for the blessings of salvation. Lord, as the song says, every blessing You pour out, turn back to praise. Well, Father, help us also to turn those blessings into ways to bless other people, to share what You've entrusted to us. Lord, bring conviction where we're wrong. Show us as individuals and family units how You want us to serve people with what You give us. And let us do it all for Your glory and honor, O God. We thank You tonight. Thank You for the Word of God that exposes sin and points us to Christ. We love You, God. Be our treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.